I welcome you to now open the Word of God with me to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. If you would like to, I invite you to stand for the reading of the Word. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord. As we come to our message for today once more, I want to recall the message of James in its entirety, reminding us that we began the book of James because of its relevance for today's circumstances. And we've learned several things about faith and doubt. Certainly, we are often challenged in our faith by things that are thrown at us towards doubt. We talked about testing and temptation and how the evil one wants to lead us astray, but God wants to make us strong. We began to understand that words are cheap, that unless we practice what we preach, unless we walk what we talk, we're really availing nothing. Do the word, be not hearers only. We are called to action and engagement. We talked about the sin of favoritism, which today we would call prejudice, bias. It extends to racism, classism, sexism, all of these things that the word in James says we are to avoid. And so we have been convicted on many occasions as we've gone through this text. The call to wisdom, to live discerningly in a time when there are so many competing voices and choices. We've talked about the nature, the power, the danger of words. They bring life or death. So practice simplicity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak the truth with love. We've talked about competing desires and how those desires cause quarrels, how those desires bring us to places of trouble, friendship with the world. Last week, we talked about the arrogance of wealth. Today's passage continues the theme of wealth. And specifically, it concerns economic disparity or justice, if you will. And the heart that allows that to exist. It's not just that it exists, it's what kind of heart would allow that to exist? What kind of heart is okay with the existence of the economic disparities that we face? I would like to share a quote with you from a famous missionary who was actually martyred in his chosen mission field. He went to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, a tribal peoples. And in the process of trying to share the love of Christ, he and his friends, fellow missionaries, were all killed by the peoples that they went to. The story goes on, and I'm not going to go into it all. Through Gates of Splendor is the book that tells the story. But one of the missionaries was named Jim Elliott. And I want to share what he said to kind of set a tone for us to consider today's message. This is what he wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Hear that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Just think about that for a minute. And so now, with that in mind, let's come to today's passage and think about the dangers of wealth, because there are real dangers that stem from wealth. As I began preparing the message for today, I actually had the title for the whole sermon, The Dangers of Wealth. You'll see why I changed it to Your Wealth in a short time. But the dangers that stem from wealth are so clearly articulated in Scripture that I want to share again a couple of verses that remind us of what they are. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And we most of us have heard that so many times that we've memorized it, right? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But the next part of the verse tells how it is self-destructive when it reads, "Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You see, it is self-destructive when we love money or love wealth as opposed to loving God. The next verse that I want to remind us of comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5, and this is what it says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" You see, the alternative to loving money is loving God. It is recognizing His presence with us, His faithfulness to us, and that is esteemed of greater value than the accumulation of goods. So often, we get confused in this. And so, if we're summarizing these two verses, what does it say? It says, the danger of wealth is not wealth, it is loving wealth. In particular, loving wealth, we will see, keeps us from loving our neighbor. We all know that the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God. Loving wealth tempts us to love something else more than God. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor. Loving wealth hinders us in the practice of loving our neighbor, in reflecting on who God is. If we understand wealth as stewardship, something that has been committed to us by God and for neighbor, our perspectives begin to change on how we perceive it. You see, the problem isn't money, it's me. It's not the cash in my hand that is the problem, but the cash in my heart. It is an internal issue expressed in an external lifestyle. The problem is that we think wealth is ours, that we possess it. When we fail to see our relationship to wealth as stewardship, something entrusted to us, we're in trouble because a shift takes place. And rather than possessing wealth, our wealth begins to possess us. What do I mean? We spend our time, our energy, our efforts, and our focus on keeping what we have, on protecting what we have already accumulated. And therefore, we fail in our love for God and in our love for neighbor. In essence, wealth becomes our master rather than we being its master. Now, when we come to today's passage, the tone of the message is very stark, is it not? I mean, as you listened, you could probably hear the accusatory tone that it reflects, and it certainly brings to mind the fire of the Old Testament prophets. Amos, Micah, Isaiah in particular, address issues of social justice, of economic justice, of not taking care of the least among you, of a failure to love the neighbor. And it is so fiery. It is so direct. The tone leaves no room for doubt about the seriousness of this problem. There is no room for rationalization. There's no way to get away from this tone. You can't simply wink. You can't wiggle. There's no room to wiggle out of it. It is a harsh condemnation to those who are trusting in and living for their wealth. It is also a message that carries within it the teachings of Jesus, who was James' half-brother. And I find it so intriguing because we know that in Jesus' ministry, around the midpoint of his ministry, his family didn't even accept him. His brothers didn't even accept him. And so the conversion that comes to his family and to James, who becomes a leader of the Jerusalem church, is amazing. And here in these words, we see so many of the teachings of Jesus reflected, which we will see as we go through the text. Another concern when we look at this text is, who is the target audience? To whom are these words addressed? And I bring this up because there are two groups of thought, and it does slightly vary how we will interpret the text. And so the first group of people would say, this message is strictly addressed to the rich oppressors, like Amos, like Micah, like Isaiah. It is addressing people who are not a part of the church, who are not a part of the community of faith. And it is simply an utterance of God's judgment that is coming your way. It is simply stating reality. In this sense, it is an encouragement to those who are oppressed, saying that the oppressor in due time will meet their judgment. It is kind of reminiscent of Psalms 37, which says, "Don't fret when evil men succeed," and goes on to express the ultimate demise of evil persons who continue and persist in that evil. It is a message of total denunciation. And there is no call in the text itself to repentance. And so that's how one group perceives it. I see the point of the position, and it is admittedly the more dominant position among scholars who consider the text. Nonetheless, I fall in line with the second position, that there is a call to repentance and that it does engage the community of God's people, which on the one hand makes it all the more serious an accusation. Why is that? It's because if we as brothers and sisters in our community are mistreating and abusing one another, how much more deeply is our guilt before God? And so I see this as a call to the wealthy within the community to repent. Because though there is no direct call to repentance, there is an inherent implication to repent, to change what you are doing, to take up a new lifestyle. As well, the text seems to be linked to chapter 4, verse 13, which says this, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city," and goes on. In the same way, chapter 5, verse 1, the same beginning, "Now listen, you. Now listen, you." And so there seems to be a connection. And if it is that same group, in chapter 4, verse 13, through the end of the chapter, it was clearly talking about the need for people to change their ways, for their lives to line up with God's purposes, for their desires to be transformed to the likeness of the desires of Jesus. And so it implies that there is an opportunity for repentance. Nonetheless, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 does become directly accusatory in its tone. It begins by saying, "Now listen, who? You rich people. You rich. Your wealth, you are the problem." As I go through this text, just listen to the direct approach that is being taken to you. to those who are guilty in this case. You rich, your wealth, verse 3, your gold and silver. Verse 4, it begins in verse 4 to give verbs of what has been done. You failed to pay the workmen. Verse 4, your fields are crying out against you. You have lived in luxury and self-indulgence in verse 5. As well, you have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered. You see, the problem isn't wealth, right? The problem is you. And this is why I changed the sermon title to Your Wealth. It is so clearly a problem that is the human being, not the external material. And so we're going to go through this passage and see the words of Jesus reflected. And sometimes I won't make comments because it's so easy to see God's message in the text. So it begins with, you rich people weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. What is the problem that this is causing? Love of wealth has caused a failure to recognize one's own condition. They didn't realize that misery was coming. They didn't realize that they were going to be in a position of weeping and wailing because they were focused on their possessions, on their wealth, on keeping their wealth, on building their wealth. And so we hear the words of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, speaking in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 to the church in Laodicea. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And so even in the words of Jesus, we see reflected the problem of James, the problem of gold and silver, the problem of clothes that you wear that moths will destroy. Again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 26 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You don't realize how precarious your situation is. You don't realize that you're not going to be able to make it into the kingdom of heaven because your love of wealth has blinded you to your reality. You think that everything is fine. You feel like nothing is going to bother you. You are unaware of the destruction at your doorstep. Very strong words that reflect the heart of Jesus. It goes on in verse 2, saying, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes, right? Love of wealth has caused a failure to understand eternity. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then Jesus adds these words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Wow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Do you see the danger of the love of wealth? When our love for wealth exceeds our love for God, it becomes our treasure. And we cease to seek that which is primary for that which is not. Verse, the third thing, you have hoarded wealth. Wow. Love of wealth has caused harm to one's neighbor who must go without. when I am all about gathering, the resources come to me, that means they are denied someone else. So if I have the notion that I am the possessor of these to be used at my discretion for my purposes, I have missed the gift that God has given me, that I may be a gift to others, a channel of God, of blessing. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. I think we will all remember. This is what it says. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." You see the catch there? But is not rich toward God. That is the richness that we are to seek, the wealth of our relationship with God, of belonging to Him. It continues. Verse 4, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen. The wages you have failed to pay. What is happening here? Love of wealth has brought injustice to the community. Love of wealth. I'm keeping it. It's mine. It belongs to me. It is my possession. Has brought injustice to the community. Here, I turn to the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says this, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow,' when you now have it with you." Don't put it off. Don't withhold justice. Don't withhold that which is due. Leviticus in the law, back in the days of Moses, it was recorded in verse 19, verse 13, "Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight." Do you see what it equates this love of wealth to? By this injustice, you are defrauding your neighbor. You are robbing your neighbor, is the statement that is being made towards this community of the rich, who perhaps were competing among themselves, seeing who could outdo whom when it came to their wealth and its expenditures. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15 say this, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." The message is very clear. God does not want this sort of disparity, this inequity. God wants that we all do well and flourish as people, as human beings. In verse 5, it says, "You have lived in luxury and self-indulgence." What's happened? Again, love of wealth has caused a blindingly selfish disposition. It has multiplied exponentially that flaw that we all have towards selfishness, whether it be my opinion, my voice, what I think, or what I own, what I possess. The selfish disposition was multiplied by their love of wealth that they could live in luxury, that they could live in, and the word self-indulgence. Self-indulgence makes me forget about those who are around me, those to whom I have an obligation, or even a debt, if you will. Again, turning to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and then verses 24 and 25, it says this, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." When one cares only for their own condition, they engender a blinding selfishness that prohibits one from even seeing our neighbor, much less taking action to support, to uplift, to bless, to encourage, to assist the other. So I'm going to summarize this. The problem that your wealth brings. Love of wealth has caused a failure to recognize their own condition. Love of wealth has caused a failure to understand eternity. Love of wealth has caused harm to one's neighbor who must go without because of hoarding. Love of wealth has brought injustice to the community. Love of wealth has caused a blindingly selfish disposition. Again, note that for all of these, I say a love of wealth, not wealth itself, because as we've seen, the problem is you, your wealth. We can see the snare, but what might be the solution? How do we get out of the conundrum that wealth tempts us towards? For our final passage, I would like us to turn to Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 31 through 33, this is what it says. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." What is the solution? Seek first Jesus and his kingdom. When we seek wealth first, it becomes our focus, our idol. The accumulation of things becomes the test of our success or failure, of our well-being, or of our troubles. And so we need to repent where we have loved wealth and learn to love our neighbor and to love God. We need to recognize that which is eternal, loving God and loving our neighbor. We need to take up the value of stewardship as opposed to wealth. Why has God given me this? How does this happen? This can only happen by one means. And there's the story again that Jesus tells of a man who found a pearl of great price, and it became his treasure. And so he was able to sell everything else that he had. That means he sold what was his treasure to exchange it for a new treasure. That's the only way to succeed in displacing wealth as our treasure, where you're heart treasure is, there your heart will be. And so we need to find a new treasure. And that treasure is Jesus. When he is our treasure, everything else will find its place appropriately. And we will be able to love God the way that God desires us to love, and ultimately the way that we desire to love not only God, but also we will be able to see our neighbor and love them as well.